Hello, St. Georgians near and far, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. On day 41 of our Year of the Bible adventure, our marathon, slow and steady marathon adventure through Holy Scripture, on a day that is unique. Well, not unique. I think there's another one, but we only have one chapter today, Numbers 7. And Numbers 7 has two facts about it, which would be fine on their own, but combined, it's unfortunate for the reader, let's say, because Numbers 7 is the second longest chapter in the entirety of the Bible. Psalm 119 is the longest, but it's not really a fair comparison. So it's the longest. It's also the most repetitive. Oh, two things that I wish didn't coincide there. The longest and the most repetitive. But I beseech ye, brethren, to give Numbers chapter 7 a little bit of love. And here's why. First of all, we've gone back in time. Numbers 7 starts a month before. He goes a month earlier, right? Because this is about furnishing the tabernacle. I thought we've already furnished it. Well, that's true. But now we're talking about the actual, the offerings that the 12 tribes make, the offerings that they make for, to the Levites for the tabernacle business. And they do it in order. So it repeats. So how does it go? It goes each tribe listed as it was at the census. Remember the census at the beginning? They name the people and how many there were. It goes in the same order. They're going to lead out eventually. I promise eventually they will head out into the wilderness for what they think will be like a 2-week journey. Ha ha ha. And they're going to do it in the same order. So it's the same order here. They go and each tribe brings something. And they all bring the same amount of stuff. They all bring the same amount of stuff, same value of stuff. Notwithstanding the fact that, as the census has already showed us, some of the tribes are bigger than others, right? Some of the tribes are huge and important. Some of them are a little bit smaller. So you might think, what about the sliding scale, right? Because there's a sliding scale for other stuff where, like, poor people are don't have to bring as much and that kind of stuff. There's not a sliding scale here. Everyone brings the same amount. And the way that this gets talked about is, it goes to show that there's an equal investment. Each of the tribes can say, for the rest of history, no matter what happened to my tribe, right? And some of them eventually became not entirely within the confederation of Israel and stuff like that. And then there's the divided monarchy. No matter what happened to your tribe, you can say your family's tribe contributed to the tabernacle just as much as Judah, right? Just as much as any of the... And the smaller tribes can say it was more of a sacrifice, even though we were, smaller in number. Nonetheless, we still made this greater sacrifice so that we could have it, so that we could, provide an equal share of the temple worship. Tabernacle worship, which is kind of a beautiful thing. One of the things that it reminds me of is I knew a woman who celebrated her birthday at a baseball game, invited a bunch of friends, while her darling husband invited a bunch of friends. And one of the things you do when you do that kind of thing is you can get your name up on the billboard that they show during like the seventh inning stretch or something. What's this person doing? Let's go. And so you sit there during the seven inning stretch or whatever, and there's a whole list of names, and you wait to see your name, right? There are all these other names that you don't know, and you're just waiting to see your name, or the name of the person that you're celebrating your wife, for example, or your friend, if they're one of the attendees. And you got to imagine that it's that kind of thing, you know, like, oh, there we are, you know, generations hence, centuries hence. Oh, there we go. There's our name, you know, and that's the name of our, you know, great, 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 great grandfather. We still name our children after him. You know, there it is. And even though they were a smaller group, they still came up. And I remember I heard a story about how, you know, our great, 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 great grandmother went without, you know, oil for a month. Other families, they didn't have to. They could just go without oil for, you know, an afternoon. But our guys, we did it and we all did it. Right. And so they can look at that and say, you know, sort of be proud of that. And so that's one of the reasons that they talk about it. Also, so everybody gathers their offerings and they give it to the Levites. And these are the things, the incense and all the stuff that's going to be done. It includes the oxen and the carts. Now, why does it have the oxen? And then the oxen and the cart, the oxen and the carts, wagons, let's say, the oxen and the carts are divided up to each of the Levitical families according to their service. Now, what does that mean? I'm going to get this wrong because I don't have it in front of me. But remember, one of the families is in charge of carrying, like, the structure of the tabernacle. The wood, the brackets, whatever. If you're going to build a house, right, all the hardware, all of that kind of stuff. So they need four wagons, right? They got like tractor trailers to like load everything up because they're gonna have to move it. So they get four wagons to put all the big heavy stuff into, so that they could carry it around. Then some of the guys, one of the families, the Merarites, I think, get two wagons. Because they don't carry the hardware, they don't carry the boards, they carry the furnishings, right? Remember all the coverings and everything that they had, that all the cloth that weighs less, takes up less room, so you only need two tractor trailers for that once they get out on the move. And then the Kohathites, remember that one, the Kohathites. They don't get any wagons at all. How come? Because they're the ones who carry carry the holy things themselves, the sort of most holy things, and they don't get to carry it. They carry it with their hands. Well, they carry it with things on poles, and the poles go over the shoulder, and that's how they carry. So they don't get any oxen, they don't get any covered wagons, because they're going to carry the stuff themselves. They're going to carry it on their own bodies. So there it is. Everything gets set up for the eventual, so for tabernacle worship, and for the movement, for once they start going all around for 2 weeks. Then again, everybody's got they've got the tabernacle. They've got a way to move it so we can go from place to place. God apparently likes this, by the way, because when David wants to build him a temple, he says, "I'm doing fine in the tent. I don't know why you want a temple." But anyway, and so how long does this take? You got to imagine you're bringing all this offering. So it takes a day, takes a full day, for Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin, to bring in all of their stuff, to bring in all their animals and their animals for the sacrifice and all that kind of stuff. So they got to bring all of that in. It takes a full day. And so they bring all of their offerings in. And then the next day, the next tribe brings all their offering in for a total of 12 days, which is to say that over the course of 12 days, the tribes of Jacob, the tribes of Israel, came in to provide their offering. Is there another period of 12 days where people come to provide offerings? Not 12 days in a row, but rather a 12-day journey that is a different kind of offering for a different kind of priest. I'm thinking, of course, of the Magi, right? Jesus is born, and then over the course of 12 days, some unknown number of Magi come, and they bring these gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and lay them at the feet of the one that they recognize as the king. Now, Israel doesn't have kings yet, but they do have priests. And Jesus is going to be the perfect priest, the mediator, not only for the 12 tribes of Israel, you know, but for the Gentiles as well. That really stuck out for me when I saw that. And then the chapter ends like 89 verses later, or 87 or something, verses later, and it says, and then Moses spoke to the Lord. Moses went in and spoke to the Lord, and the Lord spoke to Moses from the mercy seat. Now, it's kind of a weird sort of tacked on addendum there. So why would it be? It's not the only time. The Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers mention a couple times that the Lord speaks to Moses from the mercy seat, from the tabernacle. Why do you think it's stuck there? And I think there are a couple reasons, but one of them must be that the author has just described all of the things that sort of make up the tabernacle, make up its structures, make up its furnishings, all that kind of stuff. So they've got all that sort of settled. But without the presence of God, all it is an empty house. It's just a really strange house, tent, set up in the middle of the desert. If it's not that God abides there, that God's presence is there, then it's wasteful and stupid and useless and futile, and there's no reason they should make all those offerings to it. But they make all those offerings to it and for it because God himself is there and speaks to Moses, right? And Moses is that intermediary. Without God's presence being there, it's a waste of time. But with God's presence there, then it's important and it's special. So I mentioned that the chronology, the temporal chronology, is funny here. That it happened a month before the purification stuff that we just finished in the book of Numbers. And so we might ask why that might be. And one reason that it might be is just you don't want to interrupt the sort of purification process and the priest and all that kind of stuff. But the other thing is, and this is what sort of stood out for me, is that these offerings are offerings of thanksgiving. You sort of stick it at the end chronologically because you put it in chronologically, but theologically, it's what happens first, right? Theologically, it's what happens last, which is to say God blesses Israel, right? Because that's what happened yesterday at the end. God blesses Israel, and then in the narrative as it stands now, the way we have it now, the people bring the offerings, which is to say it's not the case that the people bring the offerings and then God blesses them, right? The important point is that God blesses them and then the people bring the offerings. And even if that's chronologically out of order in this particular thing, theologically, that's the, and I think that that's probably why it's put the way it is there in the text. Even though it's chronologically different, but sort of theologically and religiously, and of course you see it other places. The important dynamic is one where God's faithfulness and blessing and promise precedes the people's response. And so it is with us, I would say. So it is with us that God's blessings, all of our offerings to God, all of our sacrifices to God, are a response to God's gracious blessings that he has given us. God's blessings are not gracious if we earn them. They are gracious precisely because we know that we have not earned them, that the blessings that we've gotten are far more than we could ever, you know, ask for or imagine, even imagine to ask for. And so we didn't deserve it. And so our response, our worship, is our response. And that's kind of what I wanted to end with today is to, you know, our worship. I'm talking about our Sunday worship. I'm also talking about our spending time in the Word, the way we are now. It's not to get something. It's because we've already gotten something. And it's our way of saying thank you. It's our way of sort of getting to know God more, you know, wanting. And why wouldn't you want to know more someone who has blessed you the way that you've been blessed, the way that you've been abundantly blessed, that you're alive, you know, that you're alive, that you have relationships, that you have relationships with one another, that you have relationships with God, that you know that God is blessing you and keeping you even through the desert. And so remembering that dynamic, I think, is really, really important. We love God because God first loved us. The Israelites loved God because God first loved them. There's absolutely no question about that. And so sometimes, I know that sometimes we don't feel like, well, how about this? I was about to say we don't feel like reading the Bible. How could anyone not want to read the Bible? But what about just go to church? You know, it's a hassle. There are other things you could be doing. Maybe you don't like anybody there. Maybe you feel like nobody there likes you. Maybe it's not your kind of music. Maybe it's not your bag. But our worship is not about us. It's about God and saying thank you and saying thank you to God. It's not, you know, God is not the person that we sort of order around, right? He's the one that we thank, and to thank him is our offering. Hebrews says, offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving. And so our sacrifices are not the sacrifices of the bulls and the rams and everything. Our sacrifices are, I would say, our time, you know, our thanksgiving, giving thanks to God, even when we don't feel like giving thanks to God, right? Because our feelings are not necessarily the most important thing. What's the most important is what God has done, is doing, and will do for us. And for that, we give him thanks. And so a long, repetitive chapter that nonetheless shows the way these offerings are made, the way that they're shared, the way that they're offered to God in order to sort of continue getting to know him and being able to spend time with him and to say thank you to him. And it's a beautiful thing. And it's not just for the purposes of having a pretty structure. It doesn't look like a very pretty structure, the reconstructions I've seen. But because the Spirit of God itself dwells there. Israel made those offerings to God because God first made such an amazing offering to them, which was the blessing, which was their election, the grace of their election. All right, let us pray. O God, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Happy reading. Carry on. Talk to you tomorrow.